Our first reading tonight is from Genesis chapter 39. When Joseph was brought down to Egypt, Potiphar the Egyptian, who was an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard, bought Joseph from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down to Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became successful. He served in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made everything that he touched a success. Joseph found favor in his sight. Joseph served him, and he made Joseph manager of his household. He put Joseph in charge of everything. From the time that Potiphar made him manager of his household, in charge of everything that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's household for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord rested on everything that he had, both in the house and in the fields. So he left Joseph in charge of everything that he had. He did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Joseph was well built and handsome. Sometime after all this, his master's wife had her eye on Joseph, and she said, "Come, lie down with me." But he refused, and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not concern himself with anything that has been entrusted to me in the house. He has put me in charge of everything that he has. He has no one in this house greater than I am, and he has not withheld anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a great evil and sin against God?" She kept speaking to Joseph day after day, but he would not listen to her. He would not lie down beside her or even be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, none of the men of the household were there inside the house. She caught him by his garment and said, "Come, lie down with me." He left behind his garment in her hand and ran outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had run outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "Look, my husband has brought a Hebrew man in to put us to shame. He came in to lie down with me, but I screamed loudly. When he heard me scream, he left behind his garment with me and ran outside." She kept his garment beside her until his master came home, and this is what she told him: "The Hebrew servant whom you've brought to us came to me to put me to shame and said to me, 'Let me lie down with you.' And look, when I screamed and cried out, he left behind his garment with me and ran outside." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, saying, "This is what your servant did to me," he became very angry. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison where the king's prisoners were confined. So Joseph was kept in prison there. But the Lord was with Joseph. He showed mercy to him and gave him favor in the sight of the warden of the prison. O Lord, have mercy on us. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This past Sunday, we heard Paul say, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I'd like to pull out two words from what he said there: faith and peace. Faith and peace go together. When we believe that we are justified before God for Christ's sake, then we have peace, knowing that we are at peace with God. Faith and peace go together, not just as a Christian, but really for all people. Believing in something means that you think it will work. When you believe that it will work, then you have peace. For example, when a thunderstorm approaches, you generally have peace in the fact that you believe your walls will remain standing. But what if the tornado siren goes off? Perhaps your faith in your walls remaining standing is a little bit less. And so your peace is a little bit less too. And so you might head to a safer spot, the basement. You believe in that a little bit more than you believed in your upstairs. But if there should be that sound of the freight train that comes before the tornado, then perhaps your faith is even diminished in your basement's safety. What has happened to the peace? It's gone. Because you don't believe that it will keep you safe. I think nearly every year I bring this kind of thing up at the end of the church year and during Advent. During those seasons of the church year, we consider what the Bible says about the end of the world. The signs of the end being near are frightening, because the things that used to be believed in as trustworthy start to fail. These things that are believed in are assumed to be so trustworthy that they're even taken for granted. We take for granted that the earth is not going to shake. And so if it does shake, that's rather troubling. Or we take for granted that the sea is going to stay within its bounds, and if it doesn't behave like it should, then this would be frightening. Jesus says that even the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, things that are so renowned for their ability to be stable and predictable, these things will go strange and wobbly. Here we get down to something that is so fundamental to us as human beings. Faith and gods go together. Whatever thing a person puts his or her trust in, that thing is that person's God. If your faith is directed to the true God, then your faith is true. But if your faith is in other things, then you are more or less an idolater. And this gets at what is so fundamental to us as human beings, because after the fall into sin, we have become hopelessly addicted to idolatry. This is certainly true of people who don't know the true God, but it is also true of those who do know him. Alongside the true God, idols get propped up in the human heart. We'd like to believe in those too. Think of the people in the Old Testament. These people of God, they knew who God was. They had his word, they had his ordinances and the sacrifices. In fact, they were very pious. I don't know if you knew this, but the names in the Old Testament, almost all of them refer to some attribute of God, his goodness or his faithfulness or the way that he remembers. So they name their kids in reference to the Lord God. And yet, what is the thing that they could never get rid of? Ever. They could never get rid of those high places. They could never get rid of those other places of worship around the country. Baal and Asherah and Chemosh and a whole bunch of other things they put their trust in. They never wanted to get rid of the true Lord God. That never even crossed their mind. But they also didn't want to only trust in him. It's like they wanted to cover their bases, believing in these other things at the same time. We Christians are no different. The reason why we find the prospect of the end of the world frightening is because all of the old gods beside the true God are failing. These things in which we put our trust prove to be untrustworthy. They can't help us. They can't save us. Only one can do that in that situation. That's why Jesus says that when you see these frightening things beginning to take place, lift up your heads and look up, for your redemption is drawing near. When the old sources of peace can't give you peace because they are untrustworthy, then you have peace in the Lord God, who is trustworthy. He is about to usher in a new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness dwells. But we don't have to wait until the end of the world for this kind of thing to happen. It happens at the end of our earthly life. All of the other things that previously were relied upon for our health and our protection and happiness, they don't work no more when that time comes. We are really left with only one hope, the resurrection from the dead, that has been promised to us through Jesus' death and resurrection. But again, we don't have to wait until then either. It happens in daily life. Think of what happened to Joseph. The things that would give Joseph peace were taken away from him one right after the other. You'd think that he should be able to trust his brothers, but they sold him into slavery. You'd think that he should be able to live in his homeland with his family, with his father. He couldn't. You'd think that doing the right thing should be honored and rewarded, but by the slander of a spiteful woman, he's thrown into prison. The fall from peace and happiness that he thought that he should have is tremendous. He used to be the favorite son of his father. Eventually, he finds himself in a prison in a strange land. What makes Joseph different from an unbeliever in such a situation is that he doesn't fall into despair. He doesn't murder himself through suicide. He also didn't desperately do whatever he could do to fix his fate as though that were his only hope. Those who do not believe in the true God have no other choice than to try to prop up the old gods. The unbeliever tries to find his peace in everything and anything besides the true God. Joseph, on the other hand, commended himself to God. He stood up straight and lifted up his head, even though he was in those chains. He waited for the redemption that was promised to him to draw near. Either he would be delivered in an earthly way, or he would receive the final deliverance from all evil that comes with a blessed death, believing in Jesus. Either things would get a little better in an earthly way, or they would get totally better in a way that is beyond our imagination. This lesson is applicable to us in our times. I've known some Christians who have been brought terribly low. Earthly hopes are dim, or perhaps even non-existent. Perhaps it's a disease. Perhaps it's financial failure. Perhaps it's betrayal and a broken relationship. It is bitter, very bitter, when those things that used to give a person peace and happiness are taken away. It is frightening when the things that used to be trusted in to fix a person's predicament are out of solutions. We may very well feel like Joseph sitting in a dungeon in a strange land. We may feel very lonely and helpless. But this is not altogether bad. Good can come from it. As I mentioned earlier, we have this congenital defect that comes from our being conceived and born in sin, where we are incorrigible idolaters. We find it easier to trust in all kinds of things rather than in the one true God who has made himself known to us, giving us his promises. Bitter experiences, such as the one I've just described, can and do work as a cleansing fire to burn off the dross, to burn off the idolatry that we would surely hold on to otherwise if we were given a choice and were forced with no other hope to put all our hope in the Lord God. Blessed is the man to whom the gospel is preached when all other sources of peace and hope are gone. Here again how Paul puts it: therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice confidently on the basis of our hope for the glory of God. Now, lately, to be sure, fear around us has increased these last several days. If there isn't fear of this new disease, there may well be fear of what might happen to our money or to the economy. I disagree with those who say that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. I know that's a popular saying, it's a popular philosophy. It gets applied all over the place. It gets applied also in light of death. This is how a lot of folks go to their death. There's nothing to fear except fear itself. Well, that saying's just not true. Pure and simple. There are things to fear. Those who do not believe in Christ have things to fear because their old gods aren't going to work. They're going to fail. They're going to let them down, including this very philosophy. Now, to many ears, it might sound as though then that I am an advocate of panicking. It's as though there are only two options. Either you have to stoically carry on, come what may, or be terrified. Those are not the only options. You, as a Christian, have been fully equipped for such a time as this. You've been purchased and won by Christ's holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. You've already died the important death by being baptized into Christ when you were baptized. You are awaiting your inheritance that comes to you from your heavenly Father, and that is going to come to you either sooner or later. It might come to you sooner, by the time that you have left on this earth being short, or it might come to you later, your time on this earth being extended. Either way, commend yourself to God, and nothing can harm you. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "What then will we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things along with him?" He goes on to say, "Neither death, nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powerful forces, nor angels, nor rulers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul gives us a powerful argument for why peace is always ours, even if the very world is falling apart. God did not spare his most precious treasure, his eternally begotten Son. The most precious thing in all existence has been given to us for our benefit. How can it be then that God should not give us lesser things at the proper time when they're for our good? The love of God has been given to us, and there is nothing that can overcome that. It does not matter if we are sick or not sick, rich or poor, in prison or free, together with Jesus here on earth, or together with Jesus in heaven. God doesn't change. He will keep the promise of eternal life that he has made to you. Whatever happens between now and the fulfillment of that promise is secondary. It's of secondary importance. What's important is what God has promised and given to you. The peace of God that transcends all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.